Son. If you have a Bible, you can be making your way to the New Testament letter of 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 today. We're kind of closing in on the end of this particular series this spring through this letter, just a few more weeks. But this is kind of an awkward sermon to preach, as Steve has alluded to and Don has prayed. It's a sermon about preaching from a preacher to non-preachers, right? What could possibly go wrong? But this is the famous passage for people who are getting ordained to the ministry of the gospel. I don't think that I've ever been to an ordination service where this text wasn't the one that was used. I think it was used in my own ordination service, in fact. So Paul wants to make sure that pastors know what their job is. So it is personal for somebody like me, but as always, we think that God's word is for all of us, all the time. So let's read it and remember that this is God's word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, it's one thing for us to read your word, even when your word is talking about your word. It's another thing for us to know what to do with it. It's another thing for us to know how to apply it. We praise you that you have not left us on our own, but you have given us your Spirit, and so we pray, Holy Spirit, for light, illumination. Come and press the truth in. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes the children's stories last for a reason, so let's talk about the boy who cried wolf this morning. You are familiar with this particular children's story. This is one of those, you know, sometimes we read our kids these stories and we, at the end of it, we kind of realize, I may have just permanently scarred that child from reading this particular story. So you know the story, the boy's watching the sheep and he wants to play a joke and he cries out to the townspeople, wolf, wolf. And of course, they're benevolent townspeople who believe him and they come to help. And he just laughs and laughs because these idiots showed up. And it was so much fun, he does it again. And you know the story. When the wolf actually does show up, wolf, wolf. And they won't be fooled again. And they don't show up. And I thought about telling an alternate version of this where the boy takes a video of this whole thing, posts it on TikTok, which is apparently a thing, and then makes so much money from his video that he doesn't care that the sheep get eaten because, you know, now he's a social media influencer. That's probably the modern version, but Aesop didn't have that in mind, apparently. He would have been speaking beyond his time. I don't know if this is true. Some people tell this story where the wolf doesn't just eat the sheep, but the wolf eats the little boy too. Is that just a version that I have? I can't tell. It may just be some morbid person who went that direction. My youngest son is afraid of going to Alaska to this day because at some point after telling him that story, he asked, where do wolves live? And I told him, Alaska. And so that's on the do not travel list for him. But these stories last forever, and these stories get retold in alternate versions all the time. If you want to get into children's teaching curriculum, the boy who cried wolf is on all of them. It's everywhere. Why? Because this is one of the moral stories about credibility, right? We want to become people whom others take seriously because we're credible. We want other people to be credible, and we want to be able to take them seriously. But that only happens if there is such a thing as the truth. And that gets at the root of the passage that we're looking at today, the idea of credibility, the idea of truth. Paul here is telling us, I mean, think of what we have learned about Jesus just if all we had was this book. What have we learned about Jesus at this point? A lot. I mean, we've heard about the gospel, we've heard about the kingdom, we've heard about his life, death, and resurrection. In addition, we just celebrated that at Easter a few weeks ago. And Paul's telling us here, if all that's true, and if Jesus says he's going to appear again, then we had better listen to absolutely everything that he says and take it as truth. So here's what we're going to do as we walk through the passage today. We're going to look at the truth, the preacher of the truth, the problem with the truth, and then the kingdom of truth. If you like outlines, there's your outline. First, let's talk about the preacher of truth. This is a direct charge, pretty forceful, uses a lot of command-type language, go, do, be, that kind of stuff. What's the charge? Verse 2. Preach the word. If Timothy wants to know what his job is, here is the description. Paul just finished in chapter 3 talking about the scriptures, and he talked about how they are breathed out by God, inspired by God. How they make you wise for salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. How they're the means by which we get equipped for the Christian life. And if that's so, then Timothy really had better spend his life teaching and preaching the scriptures in a way that's clear and understandable to the church. That's the job. He's not to speak his own opinions, his own words, his own thoughts, his own ideas. And he's to do it in season and out of season. When he's ready and prepared, when he's not ready and prepared, when people are lining up to hear him, when the seats are empty, when it gains him something culturally to speak the truth, and when it costs him everything culturally to speak the truth. It doesn't matter. He is to preach the scriptures all the time. That's the job. How? What does it involve? Well, we've already said it involves telling the truth, which means that his job is just to take what's here and to expound it, right? To make it clear, to help it, to put it in context, to set it in the context of the story, to help everybody see Jesus from it because he's the main character of the Bible. But it also involves, do you see what he says? Reproving, rebuking, exhorting, with complete patience and teaching. So here's one thing that means. Again, this is awkward to say, but true preaching should sometimes offend us. Sometimes, right? We believe false things. We do sinful things, and sometimes we actually need to be corrected. And we need to be corrected not from the preacher, primarily. We need to be corrected from God himself, right? We need to be told what's true and what we're to believe and how we're to live. Again, not just from the preacher personally, but from God himself, from his word. One pastor said it well when he said, if your God never disagrees with you, you may just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. That's really well said, right? God is not afraid to contradict our assumptions and to challenge our thinking. Now, lest we think, so some people, I feel like you go to their church and the preacher kind of does verbally assault you, right? He just beats everybody up and sends them out as a bloody pulp. And just so you know, that's my greatest fear, is that that's how you walk out of here on a Sunday. Paul says, if you're going to preach the word, if you're going to rebuke and reprove and exhort, it has to be done with patience and with teaching. Meaning that if a preacher's going to tell you what you should do from God's word, it will land best when he's taught you why. Right? When there's a foundation for what the particular command is. If he's going to rebuke and reprove, it's going to require patience because people, preacher included, we don't change quickly. So there's going to have to be some time and some patience. And it's going to need plenty of teaching. So that's what he tells Timothy to do. Go, preach the word, do it this way. And if a preacher's going to do that, he's going to have a pretty healthy self-understanding of his own life and calling, which he says in verse 5. Did you see that? Timothy has to be sober-minded, enduring suffering, doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling his ministry. I mean, that makes sense. We know that a preacher of the truth needs can't be drunk on the winds of the culture, right? The preacher can't be somebody that's tossed around. He can't be drunk on diversions or trivialities, lost in the haze of novel ideas or philosophies, or even, this one is particularly pertinent, he can't be in the fog of his own particular hobby horses all the time, such that that's all you ever hear. If he believes the truth has to make him alert and awake so that he will speak the truth with clarity and with seriousness. He can't be toying around with the truth. And if you do that, you better be ready to endure suffering too. Because when you say things that are true, some people will hate it. Think about the life of Paul. Everywhere he goes, he preaches the truth. And you know what Paul didn't do? He didn't show up in town and do the stuff that we see all over the news, the needlessly inflammatory, idiotic people, right, that are just throwing verbal bombs everywhere and then leaving town. Paul preached the gospel in ways that were faithful and in ways that were careful and in ways that were respectful and kind and compassionate. And people would hear it, and they would say, if that's true, that's probably going to affect my livelihood, my lifestyle. I'm going to have to change, and I hate that. So let's kill this guy, which they tried to do at every town that he went. If you are somebody who loves the truth and speaks it, you had better be prepared to endure suffering. That's how it was with Jesus. That's how it is with us as well. Enduring suffering and preaching the gospel to everybody. Doing the work of an evangelist, right? To Christian, to non-Christian, doesn't matter. So that's the preacher of the word. Preaching at all times. Teaching with patience. Sobriety. Willingness to endure suffer. So what does that have to do with you? Right? My guess is that very few in this room are called to go be a preacher, right? The application of this sermon is not, okay, so now let's all get out of our seats and go to Walmart, and we are going to take turns standing at the podium and doing street preaching. If you want to do that, by all means. But everyone here is called to sit under preaching, including the preacher. And what Paul wants to tell you here is that's the preacher you're looking for here in this text. That's the church you're looking for here. In this text, a church where the preacher is under the authority of the scripture and is saying what's true from God's word faithfully, clearly, patiently, willing to say what's true, even at cost to himself, with seriousness, to Christians and non-Christians. Some of you know the name Eugene Peterson, who infamously wrote The Message, but forget about that and think about the fact that he wrote these other books that were on pastoral ministry that are solid gold, very good. And he talks about the ordination of pastors in one of them, and he kind of frames it in terms of the congregation speaking to a guy who's being ordained on the day of his ordination. And this is what he says from the perspective of the congregation. With these vows of ordination, we are lashing you to the mast of the word and sacrament so that you will be unable to respond to the siren voices. There are a lot of other things to be done in this wrecked world, and we're going to do at least some of them. But if we don't know the basic terms with which we're working, the foundational realities with which we're dealing, God, kingdom, gospel, we are going to end up living futile fantasy lives. Your task is to keep telling the basic story, representing the presence of the Spirit, insisting on the priority of God, speaking the biblical words of command, promise, and invitation. You hear what he's saying? That a pastor takes a vow under God to do exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. Preach the word in every season with patience and teaching, saying hard things. I need someone to tell me the truth every week because I forget the truth every week. My suspicion is that you do too. We need people who will tell us what's true when we're facing health issues, when we are dealing with the bombs that drop in our marriages and in our parenting. We need someone to tell us the truth when we are blowing up in our career, in our school, in our relationships, and when we're suffering. We need someone who's laid a foundation of this is who God is in the middle of all that. This is why you can trust him. This is how you walk closely with him. And let me say, as a pastor, this is the goal. I think I can speak for Steve here as well. To be what Paul lays out, and for you, as a member or a regular attender or a visitor here at this church, God intends to get his truth into our minds and into our hearts through something as idiotic as what I'm doing at the moment, through preaching. So let your expectation for your pastor be what he says here. And that goes for me. If I'm not doing that, then it's your job to get rid of me. If Steve's not doing that, it's our job to get rid of him. Sorry, Steve. If the next guy is not doing this, the job is to preach the scripture. What else do we have to say to you? What else could we offer you that is worth anything except the same thing that we need ourselves? And that's the scripture. So that's the preacher of the truth. You know the problem. The truth doesn't always fall on ears that want to hear it, right? What's the problem with truth in our world? What's the problem with truth in the church? What's the problem with truth in the life of the preacher himself? What's the second point here? He tells us in verse 3, be ready in season and out of season because there is a season coming, same word for time and season there in the ESV, when people will not endure sound teaching. And we don't have to look very far. That time is now. He's already told him in this letter, there are people who are waxing eloquently on things that they know nothing about. There are people going around in the church saying, the resurrection's already happened. I don't know what you guys are talking about. There are false teachers, errant theological perspectives, and immoral lifestyles. But sound, healthy teaching is the goal. It has the authority of God himself. But people then and people now turn away from sound teaching in order to find teachers that suit their own passions. You know this. If you want to find someone who will just tell you what you already want to believe, you can find it. You do not have to look hard to find that. But it won't be true even if you wish it was true, right? Just because we want it to be true doesn't mean it is. He says in verse 4, you really have two choices at the end of the day. You can listen to what's true, or you can wander off into myths. I love the fact that he uses the word wander, because that is it. If you are not clinging to what's true, you're wandering aimlessly. it feels like a clear path, but it's actually a journey deeper into the fog. And when we dabble in myths that we wish were true, we're just wandering aimlessly, groping in the dark. And Paul says that that is what people will be doing. Why? Verse 3. Because people have itching ears and disordered passions. And the itch always needs to be scratched, right? And the passions need to be satisfied. So the problem isn't just this. The problem isn't just that there are false people out there trying to tell us things that are untrue. That's an issue, right? We can see that. Usually for profit to themselves, either monetary or they're going to gain social status. The problem is that they have an audience. The problem is that we want to hear false things sometimes. And sometimes we're very glad to pay the profit for their own profit. In the Roman Empire, influenced by Greek philosophy, and Paul says this in another place in Acts, people just wanted to hear something new. And I've thought about that particular episode where they gathered every week to hear something new. And I thought, that is a damning statement in the 21st century. We built a phone that the term for what we can do with the phone is called the infinite scroll. You can just keep scrolling. Why? Because we're just scratching. We're just scratching. We're just itching. We're just trying to find something that's new. Something that is a new headline, a new hot take, a new opinion, a new inflammatory tweet, a new picture of your life and experience to compare with my life and experience. Something that will scratch. That's why we keep pounding entertainment without any self-control. It's why we have our passions, which range from everything from sexuality to work to hobbies and any other thing that we can come up with. We want someone to tell me, it's fine for me to do whatever I want, to be whatever I want. You do you, right? A quick look at the shelves of a Christian bookstore will tell you that this is not a problem out there. This is a problem inside the walls. It's not as though the American church, if you look at Amazon's best-selling Christian titles right now, what you will find, and I'm not going to throw any books under the bus here, but the American church isn't just eating a healthy diet of historic, orthodox theology and practice. Let's just put it that way. You can find anyone telling you what you want to hear. The problem for the truth in our world is us. The truth meets an incredibly resistant force, the human heart. And what do we do with that? Well, one thing that I want to urge us to do is resist the urge to deny that. Because I think that's something that we do. There's an automatic knee-jerk reaction when we hear something like that. Well, that might be true for other people. It's not true for me. I resist that urge. We need to acknowledge that even if you're here and you profess faith in Christ, and we know that not everyone does, welcome if that's you, but this is our problem. There are times when we have itching ears, passions that are rebellious. If we can acknowledge that that's our problem, that will actually give us some humility as we begin to engage with our friends and our family members and others kind of out there who are not believing the truth, that their problem is our problem. Sin isn't just what we do. Sin actually affects the way we view the truth. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we process and self-assess who we are. It affects the way that we determine what's true and what's false, what's credible and what's not. And if that's the case, then during the Christian life, we are in this constant process of bringing our ears and our minds and our eyes and our hearts back to God's word over and over to find what's true. Let me just ask specifically, what's an area where you tend to lose sight of the truth? Put differently, do you think that you have some passions that you might be rationalizing right now? Right? And you kind of know somewhere deep down, yeah, this isn't good, but I have convinced myself that it's fine. Is it possible that you have found some voices that are telling you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear at the moment? And the, you know, the big question is, are you willing to do anything about that? I think that's the place where we need to sit. Where are our ears itching at the moment, and what are we doing to scratch them? I think it might be time for the American church to acknowledge we too are guilty of giving our ears over to too many voices, and some of those voices are idiots. This is going to be a parenting vulnerability moment that I don't want you to use against me later when you see me in the hallway. But we have a saying in our house. We say it to our kids all the time. We say, your friends are idiots, and sometimes so are you. Again, please don't use that against me. I know we're saving for their counseling later. But we always qualify, and we say, it's not that they're not smart. Of course they're smart. They're kids, and so are you. And kids don't know what adults know. And even kids don't know what your parents know especially, right? Your friends are idiots. It's probably going to bite us one day. But I thought about that. But that's something that probably needs to be said inside the church. Some of our friends are idiots, right? Some of the voices that we consider friendly are actually enemies posing as friends. And it might be time to acknowledge that, because a friend does this. A friend affirms what's true to you, even when you don't like it. A friend refuses to scratch our itching ears. A friend refuses to tailor his or her words to suit our sinful passions. The writer of Proverbs says sometimes it's the wounds of a friend that are faithful. Some of y'all may recall the story of King Jehoshaphat. In the Old Testament, who there was this moment where, you know, the kingdom's divided. You've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Jehoshaphat's in the south. Ahab is king in the north. And the Syrian army is threatening Ahab. And for a brief moment, the two kings of the north and south join forces. And Jehoshaphat says, we should inquire of the Lord before we go out to battle. And so they trot out 400 prophets. And, not shockingly, in the face of these two powerful kings, all 400 prophets to a person say, go to battle, the day is yours, victory is at hand, have at it. Jehoshaphat smelled a rat, and he says, is there not another prophet of Yahweh, a prophet of the Lord here, whom we can consult. Somebody who knows God. And you might remember Ahab's response where he says, well, there's this one guy, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And so, of course, that's the one who says, if you go to battle, Israel will be scattered, and Ahab, you're going to die. And, of course, and Ahab says, see, what did I say? He always says bad things against me. And it set up this dramatic moment. It's one of my favorite places in the Old Testament where Ahab said, put Micaiah in prison. Feed him with meager rations and water until I return in peace. You remember Micaiah's response? If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And I'm pretty sure that he drops the Old Testament microphone and walks off the stage at that point. That's a great moment. So it just tells us the problem they had is the problem we have. The problem's always been the same. It's us. God speaks the truth. Sometimes we don't want to hear it. It's time to acknowledge that, to repent where we can, and to ask God to help us to hear the truth we don't necessarily want to hear. What can help us move in that direction? What will help us become people who actively want to hear what's true and push away falsehood? We're going to have to understand what it means to be part of the kingdom of truth. That's the last point here. Really, the driver for the whole passage, the driver for Paul's ministry, for Timothy's ministry, for all of us, it's verse 1. It seems like a throwaway line, but it changes everything. The charge is done in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Paul wants to frame his ministry and Timothy's ministry and all of reality in this. This is happening in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Oh, and by the way, he is the judge of the living and the dead. And if Timothy didn't have a sense of urgency in his ministry at this point, he needs to have it now. If all of this stuff is true, if Jesus lived after his resurrection, if he ascended back to the Father and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, if he promises to come again, and if he promises to actually bring perfect, proper judgment against every human being that's ever lived, then Timothy had better preach the word. Because the glory of God, the good of humanity, the eternal state of people is on the line when it comes to the ministry of the word. We are not dealing in play money or blank rounds. This is life and death. We're talking about the King who holds people to account in such a way that they really understand, oh, my life was a vapor, just like he said, and now there really is either a new heavens and a new earth for the redeemed, or there is judgment that awaits. The ministry of the preacher, your ministry to the people that you love, we do this because Jesus promises to judge the living and the dead. And we need to tell the world while we can. As with most things, there's a Seinfeld episode for this, right? You remember when Elaine finds out that her boyfriend, David Putty, is a professing Christian? And she, of course, is an agnostic atheist, something like that. And she's not mad because he believes that there's a hell. She's mad because he believes there's a hell, and she's going to it, and he doesn't care enough to try to save her out of it. Right? And she's right. She gets it. If this is true, why are you not trying to do something about it? If Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead, love dictates and demands that we care enough about people to speak what's true. It's not just judgment that motivates us, though. It's verse 1. It's his appearing and his kingdom. How do you know that Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead? Well, he said he would, but he also already appeared and already brought his kingdom, and people wrote about it, and we just celebrated it at Easter, and throughout his life and to his death and after he was raised, he told people, I'm going to come again, and human history, as long as it is, will actually reach a completion point. And the new heavens and the new earth will be here, and this life and existence and plane of reality will be rolled up like a scroll and done with. I mean, that's the language that he uses. And our life falls between his comings, between his first appearance and his second appearance. And all that means is that we are called to tell others the same message that we need for ourselves. The thing that we need for our soul is what our friends and family and neighbors need for their souls. It's good news from the King and Judge who will appear again. And here's the good news. Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, came and underwent judgment for many who were living and who were dead. The good news is not just that he will come and make all wrongs right. The good news is that he came and he underwent justice for all the wrongs that we have done. The gospel tells us Jesus came and bore divine judgment for people who have been scratching their itching ears. That Jesus came and died for people who have been wandering around in myths. That he came for people who have not loved the truth. And that if you come to him and ask for mercy, you will get mercy. If you come to him and call him the Son of God and believe, he will meet you in that place and tell you what's true, and he will be gentle and will save you. It's only good news if you believe it. Jesus will judge the world, and it's better to be reproved and rebuked now and trust that he'll bring you into the kingdom of truth. God gives us preachers to tell us the truth of the word. He does. He's done that in spite of our tendency to stick our head in the sand and hear what we want to hear. And he brought a kingdom, and it's a kingdom of truth. And so let's commit to listen to it. It's not drudgery, and it's not misery. In fact, you and I are built in such a way by God that we have this insatiable longing for what's true. And when we hear what's true from Jesus, it really is life and joy for us. C.S. Lewis said it perfectly. He says, when you hear the truth of the gospel, it is the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. But one day we will. Until then, let's ask God to give us ears that can hear the truth and hearts that can respond with joy. Let's pray together. Our Father, you sent Jesus Christ, who appeared and brought the kingdom. We believe that he lived and died and rose for us, and that he promises to return and make all things new. Lord, you know that we have bought into lies and falsehood. Help us hear and believe the truth. And especially, I pray, Lord, for anyone who is still completely caught up in scratching their ears and listening to teachers to suit their own passions. Lord, all of us, we know what that's like. Turn us away from myths and turn us toward the truth of Christ. And even as we hear him, would you fill us with joy and peace and believing? And we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Word himself made flesh. Amen.